I'll pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Father, we thank you for the quietness of the morning. Father, thank you for everything you have provided for us. And Father, we pray that as you would help us as we listen now to your word. Lord, help us to have spiritual ears that understand these spiritual things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's that time of year, isn't it, when we often silently ask ourselves the question, when receiving a gift, can I re-gift this? Has anybody ever re-gifted anything? Come on, admit it. Anyone? One, two. Okay, here we go. Yeah, I've never done that. I'd never do. My wife might have done it though. this season of Lent, Advent. Woo, I'm way ahead, or way behind. One of the two. This season of Advent, it covers this four Sundays coming up to Christmas. And I found it a little bit more helpful this year, as I suppose I've put my mind to it a little more than in the past. And what has been helpful for me is to realise that there have been Christians who have gone in the past who have set this church calendar, these seasons, not just for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the generations of Christians that follow, people like you and me, that there will be times of year when we particularly remember and recall the important things about the Christian life. And in particular at Advent, we are reminded and we're being called to recall not only the first arrival or advent of the Lord Jesus, but the imminent second arrival of the Lord Jesus. The first was when he came as a child. The second is when he comes as judge. And we in the midst of this in-between time need to live life with that, remembering that. And this Advent period is the time of the beginning of the church year. So I suppose in some sense there is that idea of this is the time of the New Year resolution. This is the time of remembering what period we're living in the in-between time. And it's time to remember to take action. But we'll see that in a moment. These two Sundays, last Sunday and this Sunday, as far as I can see, are specially given to remembering two gifts that God has given both to and for his people, which we need to know how to live in the in-between time. The first gift we thought about last week is that wonderful gift of the Word of God. And that's why the prayer last week was that we would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Holy Scriptures. Is that something you'd want to re-gift? I think I'll give that to somebody else, the Scriptures. This week, interestingly enough, we consider God's gift of pastors of the Word of God. Is that something you want to re-gift? it's interesting. There's a saying that goes of pastors and their congregations. In the first year, they idolize you. In the second year, they analyze you. In the third year, they criticize you. In the fourth year, they ostracize you. And then the fifth year, they make plans to eulogize you. Thoughtful Christians of the past have chosen this passage from 1 Corinthians and a prayer which I will remind, will tell you about in a moment, for believers to take to heart as they prepare to live again life between the two arrivals of Jesus. And it's a passage and prayer that help us to think properly about pastors and their role. And the passage is from 1 Corinthians 4, and the congregation at Corinth, I wonder if you remember, it's fascinating. I find people approach Corinthians as if they were the most spiritual people that we ought to imitate, and yet the whole book is about how they're most unspiritual and ought not to imitate them. One of their ways that their unspiritualness, if that's a word, was expressed was in division about leaders. So 1 Corinthians chapters 1 all the way through chapter 4, there's this whole sense of the Corinthians saying, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Christ, you know, all these different divisions that are happening. And Paul's saying, you've lost the plot about your pastors. Get clear about it, because it's really important. See, Paul has already said into the Corinthians that they need to be careful that they've not fallen into the trap of assessing or judging their leaders by the standards of the present age. The message of the gospel, he has said, is not very impressive. It's about a dead man. Now, that's not that impressive, is it? Christ and him crucified. The message of the gospel is not very impressive by the standards of the world, which means the messenger of the gospel will also not necessarily be very impressive and may even seem foolish. Paul is saying, be very careful that you don't begin to judge pastors based on worldly wisdom, but on Scripture. So chapter 4, verse 1 said these words, "This then is how you ought to regard us, one as servants of Christ, and two as those entrusted with the secret things God has revealed." And the word here, servants of Christ, it's the word for a rower in a galley, in a boat, you know, down underneath, rowing and listening to the captain. As the captain says, stroke, stroke, do you do it? There's that picture. There is the picture of the pastor. But also there is this idea of the pastor being one who is entrusted or a steward. And here's the idea of a housekeeper who is to dish out the meal. And the meal is not the communion. The meal is that which he is entrusted with. And that is, as it's put here, the secret things of God. Well, I don't know. Have I dished out any secret things of God? It's the idea of the mystery of God. And when Paul talks about mystery, he talks about the mystery that is revealed, the secret that is made known. That is, that how the whole Old Testament was looking, how is God going to work this out in the Old Testament? How was God going to work out that the Jews were going to come to worship him and that the Gentiles would also come in? How is this all going to happen? Well, it's in Christ. And so the message that the pastor is entrusted with to dish out to the people is the message of Christ and him crucified. This is why Paul goes on to say in verse 2, now it is required that those who have been entrusted must prove faithful. Well, faithful to who? Well, to God, of course. Faithful to what? Well, faithful to the message. And so successfulness in ministry is found in faithfulness in teaching God's word. Successfulness is required of the pastor, but it's successfulness according to God's determination of what is successful, and that is that they keep faithful to his word. See, often we can get our pictures of successfulness all muddled up, can't we? We can say, well, if the pastor's not this or that or the other according to the standards of the world, we can begin to, oh, well, let's re-gift him. But we need to think carefully that it's about being faithful to God and to the word of the gospel. And I think that those who went in the past, who pulled together these things of Advent and the like and chose these scriptures and wrote this prayer, which we'll, again, see in a moment, they're really saying, we as a people of God need to remember what we need to live faithfully in the in-between time. We definitely, definitely need the Word of God, and we need pastors of the Word of God as well. And so that really does set us on course, doesn't it, as we consider the year ahead and living for him. I had a few instances this week. They all came this week, which was really really strange, where people talked to me about successful ministry. The first one was a guy came up to me on it was either Wednesday or Thursday, Tuesday or Wednesday night, and he said, "Hey, I just want to say thank you so much for the very successful playtime ministry that you run. You're doing such a good job. It's so successful. Keep up the good work." Now, I'm listening to this, and I think, you're thanking me. I can't even turn up at that. Half the time, more than half the time. I think I turn up twice. A whole lot of others are doing that. At Synod yesterday, the Bishop Peter announces, Nathan, could you stand up, please? I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what? So I sort of half stood up. Am I in trouble? What is it? He says, if anyone wants to know about a successful kids club, go and see Nathan. Now, again, I'm a bit struck by that because I'm thinking, well, what? Do you know, there were 72 other people involved in kids club this year. 72! I'm thinking, you've got to talk to all 73 people to work out why that went well. Again, I had a phone call. Someone had rung the church here and left a message. Some pastor from somewhere, I can't even remember where it was. And I'm thinking, he wants me to ring him back. And I'm thinking, I don't know him, and what does he want me to ring him for? And I rang him, and I got his answering machine, and we both did that backwards and forwards. Anyway, finally got onto him. He called back, and he said, look, I just need to ask your advice about successful ministry. I'm thinking, I don't even know this guy. Why is he ringing me? He said, we had a parishioner come on holidays to your church, and they came back absolutely raving about what is going on and how wonderful it is. I said, have you got the right number? what is it? He said, well, they were just saying how many people were involved in ministry and doing things involved in all sorts of parts of the service and even outside the service. And he even said, you've got a whole bunch of singers, and I hear you've got a number of piano players at your early service and a number of bands at your 10 o'clock service. He said, how much do you pay them? I said, I don't pay them anything. And he went, my goodness, what's your secret? I said, I haven't got a secret. I tell you what, just these things coming this particular week was quite interesting as I was thinking about this and what successful ministry is. But I just had to say to him, I really don't have anything special to tell you. I tell you what's really important is I think it's the Word of God. If you work hard at getting that across to everybody, when they get it, they just throw themselves into ministry for Him. And it's not some special arrangement or program that I've done. It's this relationship that's gone on. And as I was just considering it and thinking it through, and I thought, yeah, everything that happens here, it's not the fruit of my ministry. It's the fruit of the ministry of the Word of God over 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, isn't it? And so you can think back and say, I remember Reverend so-and-so. I was inspired by that person and they spoke the Word of God to me. They were a good rower. They were a good steward. And God's Word has done its work in me. And you see, that's why we need pastors to speak and be faithful, to be good rowers and good disher outers of the Word of God, because it's that God uses to spark us up and say, I'm going to give myself to this task, to this unfinished task of seeing people come to Christ. And if it's through the playtime, if it's one little step that people just might make, then I'll give myself to it for my Lord's sake. The Word of God does its work. And this is why I think the believers of the past didn't write New Year's resolutions for us to make, but they wrote New Year's prayers for us to pray on how to live in this in-between time. So the one for today, there is the 1662 version is this, or I've just slightly adapted it in some of the words to modernize it. O Lord Jesus Christ, at your first coming, you sent your messenger John to prepare the way before you. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries may likewise so prepare and make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found acceptable people in your sight, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. God's people traditionally prayed that on this Sunday and every day this week for those who are pastors. Not just their pastor, but pastors, all of them, praying for them, that they may be faithful heralds of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John the Baptist prepared the way for the first coming, so a whole bunch will prepare God's people for the Messiah's second coming. Just a brief note to say, there's caution in the passage to the Corinthians to not lord it over their pastor and to say, well, I like this one and not that one, and I want to re-gift that one and whatever it might be. And to be careful not to judge too quickly, because you're judging somebody else's servant. It's the Lord's servant. But at the same time, there's caution to the pastor, because it says to someone like me that when the Lord Jesus returns, you're going to be opened up for everybody to see your motives in all that ministry that you've been a part of. Has it been that you wanted just to be admired? Has it been that you wanted whatever it might be, fame? I don't know what fame it is, but anyway, fame or being loved or whatever it might be. That opened up. Remember, you're going to be opened up. And everyone's going to say, that's pretty a sobering point for me. What's going to be found there? And I would have imagined that Paul would have finished the passage by saying, at that time each will receive his rebuke from God. But that's not what it says. It says at that time each one will receive their praise from God. Which I think is a little dig to the Corinthians to say, I just wonder, Corinthians, whether your standards for your pastors are higher than even God's standards. Well, in a moment, when Sue leads us in prayers, we will pray together that prayer set aside for the day. But it's important for us to recall and to give thanks for those who have gone, brothers and sisters and believers who have gone before us, who've said, you know, it's really important that the generations that follow really remember that they're living in the in-between time, and that that day of the Lord Jesus' return is coming, and we ought to live this day in the light of that day. Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Let's pray. Loving Father, we ask, we thank you that you have answered our prayer at the beginning, that you would give us ears to hear your word. So, Father, help us to take to heart these matters. Father, thank you for every pastor, whether paid or not, that you have placed in our lives, who have prepared the way in our life for the Lord Jesus' return, where we have bowed the knee because we've understood the message from the lips of your servant, your servants who have spoken your word faithfully. And so you have spoken to us. Your word has done its work in our lives. And so, Father, we pray, may this continue. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.